Let's look again in Jeremiah chapter 18 for a reading and commentary. Here we have a visit to the potter's house. Verses 1 through 4, the Lord gives instruction to Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. This is the word which came to Jeremiah, verse 1, from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again. Another vessel has seemed good to the potter to make it. Sometimes the Lord would use with these prophets something from everyday life, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the rivers, speaking of stones, birds, trees. And here in this particular instance, a very common scene, a potter's house, because it was out of clay that different vessels were made for use within people's homes. But here it says that the vessel that was made by the potter was marred in his hand. Now we know that God is the potter. And we know that God does not make any mistakes. But here, in this particular illustration, we see that the potter, perceiving that the clay was marred, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand. A piece of clay doesn't have any choice or decision of its own. It's not animated, but here is a specific reference to the people of Israel, whom Jeremiah is prophesying, that here was some clay in the potter's hand, God all the while directing everything that took place with the children of Israel. But being marred, it says there that he made it again. Another vessel. I believe this is forward looking to the true Israel, that God would make again from this particular marred clay in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how all things were made new, with the true Israel, that people that God purposed to save. And so Jeremiah is told to watch the work of the potter. He's not to contribute, he's not to add to it, he's not to manipulate it in any way, but to observe what God would do. He would take away that Israel, natural Israel, into judgment, and ultimately bring it back again after 70 years of captivity. Remember, Jeremiah is speaking on that side of the captivity. And here we see in verses 5 through 10, God's right to deal with his people as he will. This is the part that people detest about how God represents himself in Scripture. He's the sovereign Lord. It says in verse 5, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." This is the verse that the Apostle Paul quoted in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, that from the same law, God has the right to make one unto salvation, the other unto condemnation. One a vessel of mercy, and the other a vessel of wrath. At what instant I shall speak concerning nation, concerning kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. See, at this point, there were still people in Israel that couldn't believe that God would ever do this, ever take them away into captivity. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil. And as other places in Scripture, when, if can be translated when that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Scripture uses human language to describe how God grants mercy even in spite of man's evil. The language that's used here is one that we can understand. The word repent there, meaning a change of mind and heart. So here's a message of hope, even for some that think that they have sinned away the day of grace, or that somehow God cannot be merciful. He says, when that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil. We have to say that evil has been pronounced upon us since the fall of Adam. And Christ said, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh out with no wise cast out. So this would specifically be referring to those among that nation that God would grant repentance, that they might see the error of their ways and turn to him. There's mercy with the Lord. That's what we see here. He's a God of judgment, yes, but also a God of mercy. But it's according to his will. He says it in verse 9, at what instant I shall speak concerning nation, concerning kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, and what is it to do evil in his sight? Well, it explains it, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. See, there are promises, even in the gospel, to those who will turn to Christ. But those promises are for those that God himself draws to Christ. Some people hearing those promises think, well, I can just go ahead and live however I want to, and it won't make any difference. Here Christ, the Lord, clearly says, if that nation do evil in my sight, then it obey not my voice. That word obey not means won't hear, will not hear. And I will repent of the good. We have to say that God is good unto all. In his mercies, he causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust, causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But let none take that good that the Lord does and think that somehow that means that they're under his blessing, because he said, wherewith I said I would benefit them. There comes a time where God exercises his judgment upon sinners, even though he's been merciful to them for a time. And therefore, then we see here God's purpose in judgment. Verse 11, now therefore go to, tells Jeremiah, go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remember the 10 tribes that had already been taken away in captivity. And speak to these remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you. That's a strong word. In fact, in the context of the potter and the clay, the word frame there means to shape. A lot of people don't know this kind of God. I create peace, I create evil, is the way it's put in Isaiah 45. Here he says specifically, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Turn ye now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. There's the general call that we find in Scripture of the gospel going forth. It's a command to turn from your sin and look to Christ alone. Here it's described as making your ways and your doings good. The word good there means as God purposes and directs. Well, how does one do that except for God himself drawing those sinners to Christ. So it's not there that people don't hear, they will not hear. There's the general call of the gospel that goes forth, and there's the effectual call, which takes the Spirit of God. But very clearly, God has, as it says here, devised a device against you. That's talking about raising up an evil nation like Babylon to come against this people and destroy them. But to preserve a remnant. Why? Because it's Judah. So out of Judah would come the Savior. And here you see the response of the people in verses 12 to 17. They said, there's no hope. But we will walk after our own devices. And we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. I've heard people say that today. Well, it's all up to God anyway. I'm not even going to fool with it. I'm just going to go ahead and live my life however I want to. That was their answer. That's the answer of those that are left to themselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burnt incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face of the day of their calamity. When they cried out and said, it's hopeless, and then said they'd go ahead and walk in their own ways anyway, that shows God's justice in condemning sinners. And here when it says, ask the nations, it's talking about the Gentile nations. Who's ever heard of such thing? That any that their God had been merciful to them in such a way as God had been with Israel, that they would respond in such a foolish way in hardness of heart. That's what it's talking about. That'd be like leaving the pure waters, that's the snow water of Lebanon, for strange waters. Who does that? Muddy pool in exchange for snow waters of Lebanon. It's like leaving a safe and paved highway to go onto some unsafe pathway when men take a trip. Described there as a perpetual hissing. Anybody that passes by be astonished, wag their head or shake their head. That hissing is one of amazement. It's a term like a whistling that denotes a land that would become a spectacle so shocking so that passers by whistle in awe. We have a way of whistling whenever it's in shock. That's what it's describing here. The nations all around would be amazed that these would be so hardened that God would, as it says there, show them his back and not his face. Rather than his face being caused to shine upon them, as is the benediction in Numbers 6:24. God to turn his back is certain judgment. That's where we see then in verse 18, this plot against Jeremiah, as they plotted against our Lord. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. They take the same language that God uses against them to say, well, we're going to throw this up in the face of Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. In spite of what God said, they're saying it won't be. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. It It's an interesting term there. Let us smite him with the tongue. Actually, in the original Hebrew, it is smiting him on the tongue. And it was a way that they would take and punish people that were lying and prophesying falsely in some of these Eastern countries. And they would have them open their mouth and hold it open, take a piece of leather and literally smack them on the tongue. Such was their reaction to what he had to declare. That's where we find Jeremiah then. And again, the smitings of Jeremiah is a type of Christ. They smote him. They bowed him. They mocked him. This is just a precursor of that in Jeremiah. But in verses 19 and 20, we find Jeremiah then pleading for himself, crying unto the Lord. Even as our Lord Jesus did in his suffering. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompense for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. These would be similar to prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf, that God the Father would sustain him in his suffering, his enduring of the contradiction of sinners against himself. And then the last three verses, we see Jeremiah pleading against his enemies. In Christ's intercession, he pleaded for his people on the cross, but pleaded also against his enemies. He wasn't praying for them that somehow they might turn. No, he knew those were his. Jeremiah says, therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. That's what our Lord said when those women were weeping for him as he went to the cross. Don't weep for me, he said. Weep rather for yourselves, for your house is left to you desolate. As we've been studying in Daniel, that came to pass in that first century. The tribulation that the world has never seen was brought upon that people. And they cried out. They asked for it, just like these here. His blood be upon us and on our children. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. This is speaking of the Babylonians coming down, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. And they literally did. They took Jeremiah and threw him in a pit to die. Such was their anger against him for speaking the word of the Lord. Verse 23, yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. And what does he say? Forgive not their iniquity. When Christ prayed from the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't talking about his enemies. He was talking about those the Father had given him. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. But for the rest, there is no forgiveness. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. I know there's some that say, well, how could one of God's prophets pray that way? How could Christ pray that way other than he prayed, thy will be done, his Father's will be done? None deserve for the Lord to intercede on their behalf, but where he does, that's his grace and mercy. Otherwise, there is no mercy. There is no forgiveness. There's nothing but condemnation. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, how solemn it is to read it, and to see how you fulfilled it, even in Jeremiah's day, but also considering what lies ahead for any whose hearts are not turned by your grace to your Son. What utter wrath and condemnation awaits such sinners. and we would be without hope, without help, were it not for your grace toward sinners such as we are. For that we bow, we give you thanks and praise. The great work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, lived, died, rose again, and lives on high, intercede, the very presence there, on behalf of such sinners as we are, because you purposed mercy and grace. May we ever be drawn to that throne of grace at all times, and give you the praise, honor, and glory in your precious Son's name.